begin by entering into prayer together tonight. Father, we just thank you once again for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And we also thank you, Father, that you make available the teaching of your word on a consistent basis for us. And we just thank you also that there are those who consider that a serious part of their life. And we also thank you, Father, for the incredible spiritual blessings that you have placed for us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that tonight we're going to see a little bit more about what that's all about. Father, we also want to pray tonight for the saints, in particular, Father. We want to pray for Steve Pomeroy and his whole family. And also that his mom would not be in any pain or difficulty. And we just will continue to pray for that family in the days to come. And we just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I do have to let you know tonight that Steve's mom, Betty, has taken a turn for the worse, according to the hospice doctor. So we want to keep in prayer that whole family, Steve and Marilyn, Steve's sister, Betty's grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I'll tell you what, though, what a beautiful family the Lord has given that woman. I was thinking about that tonight and also blessed her with many years to enjoy in that family. So it's a bittersweet thing to be thinking about her life at this time, but it's a difficult thing as well. And every time you have to see somebody you love in difficult circumstances, knowing that you may be saying goodbye for a while. So please keep that precious family in prayer. And speaking of precious people tonight, I also want to let you know something. And if you would turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Because there's something that's said here that we all need to take to heart. And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, notice what comes next, richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so I just want to thank you, precious people that are here on Wednesdays, who get that. To understand that there's a difference between a sort of familiarity with God's word and making decisions in life to let the word of God richly dwell in you. And let me tell you something. What the Lord has provided in this age in order for that to happen is the saints assembling and somebody with a spiritual gift communicating the word. And that's what we do tonight. So I also want to thank the precious people that show up on Monday night and Thursday night as well, because you get it. You get that. The peace of Christ rules in your heart, but also that we are to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And let me say something about that. A lot of people who maybe aren't doing this probably want to know, well, what's the reward for doing that? And you know what the answer to that is? The answer is that the word of God richly dwelling in you is its own reward. That's the answer. Because what happens to you, your richness of appreciating life, appreciating Jesus Christ, looking forward to what lies ahead, your ability to deal and cope with things in life, your appreciation for who God is, that's own reward. And so I just want to compliment you guys tonight for that. All right, tonight we're going to look at another aspect of Romans 8. And the title of tonight's message is this: what can I do to help? What can I do to help? It's interesting because when Marilyn tonight texted me about Grandma Betty, that's what I texted her back. What can we do to help? And then, boom, it's the title of tonight's message. You just never know how God's going to work out there. But in any event, this is springing off Romans 8, 1 and 2. So if you would turn there tonight, once again. But tonight what we're going to do, by the way, is in addition to looking at what is so true about us in Christ, we're going to also move into a place where the Word of God always moves us, which is now, how do we live according to the calling that we've been given? How do we live according to the great blessings that we've been given? And that's a sort of an almost equal part. I say almost. It's not exactly. The most important thing is to know who you are in Christ. That's the most important thing of all. But it's not insignificant to also know, okay, so how does the Lord want me to live in light of these amazing blessings? You know? And so in the book of Romans, that's where, what happens is for the first 11 chapters, we're focusing on the amazing blessings and plan and power of God. And of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden in chapter 12, it takes a turn into this question. What can I do to help? Or maybe in another way is, how do I present the members of my body as a living sacrifice? Jesus Christ presented his body as a sacrifice unto death so that I could have eternal life. How do I present my body a living sacrifice now? And so every epistle has this turn, by the way. begins with teaching, moves to exhortation. And you know, when the epistles were first written, they were written to be heard and read in one sitting. So even Romans, which is kind of a long book. So the idea was all 16 chapters would be read to a congregation. Now, it was a different time. People couldn't read. Printing books, they didn't really print books, but the manuscripts that they had were very difficult to put together. Only a few of them were around. And so the main way in which people interacted with God's word was to hear it. And originally, these letters were written to be read in one sitting, so people got it all. And the advantage of that is that not only do you see what's true about you in Christ, but it follows right along with saying, and now how do we live in light of that? And so we're going to do a little of that tonight. And as we continue in Romans 8. So let's just begin in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It's in the books. It's a fact. This certainly happened. From the law or the governing power of sin and of death. And what we see here in verse 2, imagine, is perfect life. Complete life. Pure life directly from God. And we have it. And the fact that we have the Spirit inside is that guarantee that we'll always have it. Now, we recently celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did we not? It was a great celebration, in fact, with song and readings. I'd like you to turn again tonight to Luke 24, verse 1. That was one of the passages that we had read on Sunday. I believe it was Art who read this passage. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But tonight I want you to see something very profound that the angels said at the empty tomb that morning. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1. This is where it all turned. I mean, until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, things were not looking really good for God's people. All right? They were in a state of confusion and pain. They thought it was over. They didn't really listen when Jesus told them again and again and again, I will suffer and die, and 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. You know, all they were focused on was the suffering and the dying. But they forgot about rising from the dead until it happened. So now, let's read Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, the disciples, the women, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, these are actually angels now, suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, notice what they said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. But I want you to look at what the angel said. It's on the board as well. He said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And I think this is a great statement for us to be reminded of all the time about Jesus Christ now. That he's not dead. He's the living one. And that yes, we benefited from being baptized into his death because of all of that accomplished. The fact that we died to sin and the fact that we died to the law. And that's fantastic. And the fact that God actually condemned sin in the flesh in the body of Jesus at the cross. And yet, it all turns when he rises from the dead. And so it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that is the focus. And we turn the page from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And it will remain that. It will remain that. You were placed for an instant into the death of Christ so that you could benefit from what he accomplished for you. With your sins and sin in the flesh and the law, all right? But every day of your life now, you are in union with the risen Lord. And you should remind yourself of that. You should ask the same question. Am I seeking the living one, Christ, from among the dead? Don't I realize that he is alive forevermore and that I worship the living God? And so I just place that in your hearts this evening to just realize how full and complete this life is, that Christ is. The Bible actually says, again in the book of Colossians, that Christ is our life. That the only life we really have right now is Jesus Christ. We died, and our life is hidden with God. I'm crucified with Christ, and I, in Adam, no longer live. But I do, because Jesus Christ lives in me, and I now live only by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's our life now. Our life is hidden with Christ in heavenly places. The only life that matters. And so we were in Adam. And so those that are in Adam, remember, the Bible says one day we'll all die. And whenever you see dying in the book of Romans, it all ties to being in Adam. You got to remember that. It's talking about the ultimate death, which sometimes in the book of Revelation is called the second death. You're never going to experience that as a believer in Christ. Why? Because in Christ, all will be made alive. And that's God's stance towards you now. You know, your life in Adam ended at the cross. And God starts over again with the new you, a new creation, the Bible says. And now you're in Christ. And literally, as far as God's concerned, your history began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As far as God sees you now. He sees you in Christ risen from here to eternity. That's amazing, and that's wonderful. But the thing about it is that we will live quite differently when we start to really grasp what that means for us. And so I want you to hear it again and again and again so that it starts to dawn on all of us how wonderful this really is, you know? Because the fact of the matter is that life and death are absolute opposites. I mean, even the unbeliever knows that, right? Where life is, death cannot be. Where death is, life cannot be. And so they're total, absolute opposites. But the Bible says, and we just saw it, we as believers in Christ are in the living one. And where life is, pure, eternal life, death cannot be. So that any time it looks like death, hang on for a minute. Because that may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that, just remember that. That's who our God is. He is pure, indestructible life. And he is going to have the last word anytime death comes into the picture and looks like it's attacking you in any way, whether it be somebody you love, whether it be a relationship that's looking bad, whether it be your own health, whatever it might be, that God is going to have the last answer. All right? And all you have to do is think about the rapture, when even our bodies will be transformed into the bodies that Jesus has now. So we're in the living one. And the Bible actually says that we have passed from death to life. And sometimes I don't think we take the Bible quite seriously enough, quite literally enough sometimes. Please turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. It's amazing how often I'll be studying something in one of the epistles, and I'll be trying to work it out, work it out, work it out. John 5, 24. I'm trying to work it out like Romans 8, 2. Wow, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Woo! It's a lot of work. Then, eventually, the Holy Spirit, after he lets me do that for a few weeks, eventually, quite often, what he does is he brings me to the Gospels to something Jesus said. And then, bam, there it is. This is another example of that. What he said in John 5, 24 is Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Let's see what I mean here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and, notice, does not come into judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So now not only do we have it from Paul, we have it from Jesus. I like that. I like having it from both of those. All right? And then what does he say? Has passed out of death into life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ already said it in the Gospel of John, and then Paul comes by and in his amazing way, his articulate way, builds these things one at a time and puts together this string of things. But Jesus said it first in a far simpler way, right? You have passed from death into life. And life and death are opposites. And where life reigns, death cannot. Isn't that true? Where life reigns, not just exists, but it reigns. Death cannot. It cannot reign where life reigns. And life reigns in you. Therefore, death can no longer reign in you. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of the governing power of sin and death. It's just that we take a while to get to that. It's like we were in last week when we were in 1 Corinthians 2. And we saw that expression that says, I, what, hasn't seen. That's a problem for man. That's a real struggle to say, all right, I'm to live in something that I don't see. And here, has not heard. But then it goes on to say, nor has it entered into the heart of man. I've never even thought this. And yet it's true. The thing is, God has prepared for those who love him. And so in the area of death and life, are we ever have to overcome so much that our eye sees, right? So much we see death all around us, don't we? We see it in our lives, in our worlds, in our own bodies. We just see death. And we also hear about it. We hear bad news. We hear about what's going on. And we certainly think about it. We think about the fact that, you know, I know one day I'm going to die. But you see, the Bible says that we have passed from death to life. And the Bible says that the law or the governing power of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the governing power of sin and death. It just takes human beings a lot of hearing it and believing it and living it that way and realizing that eventually, hopefully, little by little, as we allow the word of God to dwell in us richly, what God says becomes more real than what my eye sees. What God says becomes more real than what my ear hears. And even what God says becomes more real than what my thoughts are. That's why one of the things that's happened in this ministry over the last few years is to kind of throw out the idea that we're going to figure this all out and simply just place ourselves before the word of God and say, the Bible says this. And challenge us to believe it and then go live that way. Whether or not, you know, it has entered into the heart of man in terms of fully understanding it. Because, after all, do you really want a God that you completely understand? I don't. I guess some people do. But I don't. I want a God who's marvelous and bigger than life. It has all kinds of surprises waiting for me. And when things look really bad, I want him to wait and let it get really bad. Like when Jesus heard about Lazarus dying and all of his disciples were saying, you got to go, you got to go. And he's like, letting it get worse. And then he shows up 4 days later with a great miracle and all kinds of people believe. You see, I like that about my God. I like that he leaves the nation of Israel, its slavery in Egypt for 430 years. You got to believe that there were all kinds of people at that point saying all kinds of stuff about Yahweh. Maybe even some of the Jewish people, but definitely the enemies of Israel. And he did it again. In Monday night youth group, we just finished looking at the book of Nehemiah. And we looked at the history of the Old Testament. We're done, by the way. The last historical book in the Old Testament is Nehemiah. Did you know that? But then it starts over again looking at the wisdom books, like Psalms and Proverbs. And then it gets to the prophets. But the history is done. And it's interesting because the date when the history is done, guess what it is? It's around 430 BC. And then nothing for 430 years. Do you think God was sending another message to the Jewish people? Like, remember the last time 430 years passed in darkness? Remember what happened after that? You were delivered by Moses. Well, the next deliverance is going to be so much more than Moses is, because my son's going to come down and deliver you from sin and death. But see, that's what my God is. He's the God of the impossible, and he does those things. I like that about him. I don't think I'd like a God I completely understood. I got to tell you something, guys. I'm really gotten to the point where I'm actually even happy that I don't totally understand my wife. It actually is more fun to not totally, and not worry about it, right? All right. So that's the deal. But the Bible says that we have passed from death to life. Rejoice in that. Don't try to understand it, but rejoice in it. Believe it. Cling to the fact. And when you have bad days, when it looks like death is all around, cling to it twice as much. Five times as much. Get in the face of that and say, yeah, but you don't know what God has done for me. I have already passed from death to life because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one day, he is going to place his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he is going to destroy all of his enemies, and then there's going to be 1,000 years of his reign, and I'm going to be there with him, living. Living. So I can wait a little bit. I don't know how long that's going to be. It might not be long at all. But that's how this works, to just trust him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Okay. So where life reigns, death cannot. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to back up a little tonight just for a minute and see where we've already been a little bit, because it really said the same thing. In fact, those of you that are ambitious, Romans 5, 21, you know, at this point where we are in Romans 8, if you're ambitious, you might want to take out your concordance and just look at those two words in the book of Romans, death and life. And just take a look at what it says. All right, that'd be a good exercise for all of us. I mean, I've already done it before, but maybe I'll do it again. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned, used to reign in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is again. Death used to reign in the human race, but now Jesus Christ has come and shown that now grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life for all who are in Christ Jesus. There it is again. So what I'm asking you, though, is to learn to rejoice often in the life that you are in forever. Make it, you know how we celebrate things in life? Like, she's going to hate me for saying this, but Olivia's birthday is tomorrow. All right, so we celebrate birthdays, right? And we do things and all of that. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with also taking some time out and celebrating the life that we're in forever. Just because, like, wow, I have eternal life and I'm always going to have it. Whoopee! You know, especially when things aren't going that great, as far as my eye can see, or my ear can hear, or my doctor can give the report about, or whatever those things might be. Okay, friends leaving, country a mess, whatever it is. Whatever it is. So we learn to rejoice often. And the Bible says that in the book of Hebrews that we should gather together more often as the day gets close, you know? And that's a really good thing to think about. If we really are in the last days, which I think is pretty clear we are, then we should be gathering together and rejoicing more and more and more and more about what Christ did for us and all of the great blessings we have in him. That ought to be our focus, because let me tell you something. If it's not, you're going to get swallowed up in the despair of this world. You're going to get swallowed up in the lies of Satan and swallowed up in the bondage of your flesh. You just are, because that's the way we are. And I hate to tell you something, but the Bible also says that the human race ain't getting better. So that if you're living in your flesh, you're living in flesh that's actually worse than flesh 1,000 years ago. How's that? Well, but that's okay, because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you live meaning abide. Remember we talked on Sunday about abiding, meaning you look at him, you're not peeking out the window to wonder what the world's going to offer you when Jesus is there talking to you and telling you to rejoice and telling you about all the spiritual blessings. You're giving him your attention, right? When you do that, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, but learn to rejoice in it. Be happy about it. You know, follow that life and death in Romans and see how life wins again and again and again, and how right here in Romans 8:2, that stream just opens up into a mighty river. The law, the governing power of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from even death and even sin. The Holy Spirit has prevailed. And you know, the power of the resurrection of Christ, that life that he demonstrated at the tomb and that we have, it meant death in all its forms. You might say, well, how many forms does death have? Well, I don't know. But I know he met it in all of its forms. I do kind of know. Because you see, his death on the cross, the Bible actually says, defeated Satan. So there's one. His death on the cross defeated sin. We saw that. His death on the cross was victorious over death itself. And it was the end of the law for all who believe. So he was victorious over death in all of its forms. At the cross. With what? The resurrection life. That triumphed over all of that. And you have that inside of you. So that's an amazing thing, too, to realize that. And not only that, but you have another person inside of you, the Holy Spirit, who's the administrator in charge of life. You know, you go to these buildings, they have an administrator that's in charge of this. Well, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the resurrection life of Christ. He administers it for you. And that means some wonderful things. He means he's your helper. Whatever you need help with, he has the resurrection life of Christ to help you with it. Your guide, if you're confused and you don't know what's going on, you want to see clearly, you need direction in life, you have the Holy Spirit to be your guide. And he's always going to lead you in the direction of life. He's your deliverer when you're in a situation of pain or death or sin or whatever it might be. He's going to deliver you out of that with the life of Christ. All right? He prays for you. And he also is your reviver. I love that word. He revived, you know, in Psalm 23, he says, he restores my soul. Don't we need that? We need our soul to be revived. You know how you get low? You know how you get discouraged or dry or frustrated or angry or confused? Well, the Holy Spirit is the reviver. He's rivers of living water to come into your soul and revive it, like a desert becoming a great garden again. He can do that and does do that for our souls. That's a great person to have around. And he's in you, all right? The administrator of the life of Christ Jesus. But you know, with all of that, you know, you think about all of this, and being who we are, being these people, and having a streak in us that is skeptical, or looking at the negative side of things. There'll be a point at which we'll start asking a question. Like, you know, that sounds amazing. That sounds wonderful. But here's the problem. How come I'm not experiencing it? I get that question all the time. You know, I get people that look at me like I have two heads when I just preach out of the Word of God. Why? Because they're not experiencing it. Their eye isn't seeing it. Their ear isn't hearing it. It's not entering into their heart. And so therefore they're like, that can't be. Or worse, because then what happens is the enemy tries to get in there and make you think some things you shouldn't be thinking. All right? So let's just get rid of this right now. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us how to experience this. The Bible tells us how to feel. We're in an age where people got to feel stuff. We really are, you know. Oh, I've been married a year and a half, but I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. You know that routine? I don't feel it anymore. You know, Barry Manilow, right? I've been high, low, trying to get the feeling again. You know, that's what's going on for a long time. And what does that say? Well, it kind of says that if I don't feel it, it's not real, right? That's our world today, by the way. You know, politicians have figured this out, by the way. They no longer care to go to the voter with thoughts and ideas and plans. They go with feelings. Okay, they know that. But you know, our God is a God of mercy, and He gets that about us. He understands that there are times when we do need a pick-me-up, so that we do kind of actually feel the power working in our life. He's got an answer for that. He tells us how we can take hold of this life. He tells us that we can know. Now, in John 5:24, we're told that we've passed out of death and into life. But he also tells us later on in the letter of 1 John how we can be sure of it and hold on to it. All right? In fact, so let's turn to 1 John to see what that's all about. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. How can I experience this life that you tell me, pastors, inside me? How can I feel it working in my life? How can I take hold of it so it's mine? How can I know that I have passed into life more abundant? The scriptures tell us. It's very fascinating, by the way, that the Gospel of John and the letter of 1 John are like a tag team. And this is what I mean. The Gospel of John ends, and it tells us that the reason that this was written so that you may believe in the Son of God and believing have life in His name. So it leads up to a crescendo and a climax where it says, believe. Believe in the one that did those seven miracles that I told you about. Believe in the one who died and rose again. Believe in this man, God, man, Jesus Christ. It all ends with an entreaty to the reader to believe in Jesus Christ, which is the greatest decision anybody can make. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again. Okay, that's Gospel of John. How can I have life eternal? Believe in Jesus Christ, this one who is described in the Gospel of John. Now we get to 1 John. And it's very interesting because there's all kinds of parallels between Gospel of John and 1 John. But they're all parallels with a difference. So, for example, we just saw that we're told that we have passed from death into life in John 5:24. Well, in 1 John, he tells us how we can be sure that's true for us. And isn't that important, too? You know, you can look at the gospel and hear Jesus talking to crowds, but then at some point, you kind of say, well, you know what? We just had, and this is 1 John, by the way, we just had these false teachers in our midst that were telling us all this stuff that was making us wonder if we're the ones who were saved. Because if what they're saying is true, they're saved and we're not. So we need a pick-me-up. We need the Lord to come on the scene through the great Apostle John again and just reassure us that we have passed from death to life. That's what 1 John is all about. And so one of the things he does is he talks about, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. What does he say? He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Here's your assurance. Here's how you can take hold of it. What is it? Because we love the brethren. Wow. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that there's a really bona fide way that I can be absolutely sure that I passed from death into life? Uh-huh. What's that? That's what I want. Because, you know, I'm in this world, and I'm feeling beaten down and discouraged, and I hear these false teachers saying a lot of stuff that doesn't sound right, and I got just problems and difficulties, and I got to deal with my flesh, and it's still around. Yeah, I want to know that. I want somebody to tell me, assure me that I have passed from death into life. How do I do that? Take a look. Love the brethren. You see, it's a real practical thing. Why do you know there's all these commands to love the brethren in the New Testament? Jesus in the Gospel of John says it so many ways, right? I want you to love the way I've loved you. Love is the whole key to it. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. And isn't it something that the same thing that the whole thing started with, the love of God looking at us dead in our trespasses and sins and sending Jesus, that's the start of it, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He circles back around that love thing and he says, now let's talk about you. How do you know that you've passed from that death into that life? Real simple. You love the brethren. And you know, and this is not a thing where you got to go out and love the brethren necessarily, as much as saying is realizing that the Holy Spirit is inside and he's helping you and he's prompting you. And you discover, for example, that, you know something, I've been into this Christian thing for a while and it really is true that I find I have a lot more in common with the people I sit together with when I hear the word of God than my own natural family who aren't believers. I love the brethren. And I find myself wanting to be with them. I find myself wanting to do things for them. I find myself thinking about them and praying for them and wanting to be with them again. You know? I love the brethren. Now, it does also mean that when you need a pick-me-up, here's an easy way to do it. Just get up, stop feeling sorry for yourself, and go be with the brethren. I'm sure one of them needs a little love. So if you want to feel it, do it. Amazing. Real practical, isn't it? He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This was to test, the unbelieving false teachers. Okay? He was pointing to them and saying, they got all these great things they're telling you, and they have advanced knowledge and all of that stuff. But look at them. They don't even love you guys. They're all about themselves. See, it was also a test the other way. You know? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. This tells us how we love, right? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That, you know, it's a good thing, occasionally, or maybe more than occasionally, to be put out of your way for a member of the body. To be feeling like you're sacrificing for a member of the body. To be saying no to your selfish impulses and yes to instead looking at the needs of others. Okay. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let's not love with word and with tongue, but in deed and truth. Does God know the human race or what? You know, there's people that, you know, they'll write you, I love you. Call you on the phone. Oh, I love you. They'll text you. I love you. And then you're in trouble and you say, I need you. And they're saying, well, maybe next week. Don't love me with words. Love me with deed. How did God love us? For God so loved the world that he sent all of us an emoticon with a big heart. Is that how he loved us? No. He said, I'll give you the most precious person in the universe, and he will be a sacrifice unto death for you. That's how God loves us. Right? All right. While we were his enemies. All right. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's how God showed his love. So guess how you show your love? Guess how you show you're a Christian? You love the unlovable, even. You love the people you can't stand, naturally. Seriously. You know what? But something inside of you just clicks on and the Lord says, but I want you to love them because in so doing, your light will shine and people will look at you and they'll praise your Heavenly Father for your good works. So I want you to do it. And occasionally, the Holy Spirit will get that direct. I want you to do that. All right? All right. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So the big answer to getting the feeling and to knowing that you're in life and experiencing it is loving the brethren and living a life that is rich in good deeds. You know, one time there was a very smart guy. I don't know what his status was in terms of salvation, but he was a really smart guy, and he was in the Catholic Church, and his name was Thomas Aquinas. You may have heard of that guy. And at the time he was alive, a lot of the philosophers were going through this whole routine trying to prove existence. It's bizarre. I don't know why people do that. They get in their own head. How can I know I exist? You know? And, you know, people are saying all kinds of weird stuff, you know. Well, the thing about Thomas Aquinas is he was rotund, huge. And so he would go to these guys and he's saying, guys, there's a lot of things I wonder about, but existing is not one of them. Okay? The same thing is true when we're rich in good deeds. Because you're going to find out that what you're doing is not possible in the natural realm. I mean, when I think about, and I'm just using myself, I could use any of you too, but when I think about some of the things I've done for people that I've never even met, and some of them personality-wise, they ain't no hot stuff. But they were a brother or sister in need, and I could help them, and I did. When I look at that, I'm like, that is not normal for humans. You know, it's not, it really isn't normal for human beings, right? So that's the kind of stuff. Now, remember, that is not the recipe for salvation. You don't do these things to be saved. You do these things because you're saved. All right? All right. So that's the answer. Loving the brethren and being rich in good deeds. The best way to have this life, the power of the life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus flowing through you, is to love your brothers and sisters indeed, as well as truth. Really love them and show it. That's the best way to have this power flow through you. You know? And that's, I love that because a lot of people can get really, you know, esoteric. When you're talking about the power of the Spirit and life in Christ, all of a sudden you can get really kind of goofy and cloudy and angel-y and all that. And I love how God brings us right back down. You want to know? All right, love your brothers and sisters. That's how you'll know. I love that about my God. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Because the best way, Galatians 6, 8 to 10, best way to experience the power. It's in you. It's in you. You have the Holy Spirit inside. You have the power. But if you want to experience it, all right, be rich in good deeds and help other people. Then you'll experience it. I'm telling you, you'll experience it. There'll be no doubt about it. You'll experience it. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In context, it's bearing one another's burdens. Okay, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. So then while we have the opportunity, there should be some urgency about this. Let us do good to all people. And notice the especially those who are of the household of faith. Believers, especially. And boy, does that go against the grain of the flesh and the grain of the world. And you'll be accused of being parochial and everything else. But that's what God tells us to do. He says, look after one another, believers in Christ, first. Not that you don't take care of others, but please take care of the family first. And that's what God says. Well, I think I mentioned this to you before. So especially those who are of the household of faith, fellow believers, those should be the special focus of our care and love and giving. Okay. I think I mentioned recently that I've been helping my daughter with physics, and recently we've been working on electric circuits. And that's an electric circuit. Think about that electric circuit is it's open. Now, the thing about an electric circuit that's open is the power is not flowing. You know, there's potential. That battery's got a lot of power in it. But it's not flowing in the circuit. It's just sitting there inside of the battery. That's us. We have the Spirit inside, but it's not flowing until what? We connect. You see, when we connect, now the current is flowing. I love that. It's so simple. The power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and then somebody in need that we connect with, and then the power flows. Okay, and the light lights, right? The current only flows when the power source gets connected to a light bulb. That's, by the way, light bulb is something that needs the power. All right? So that's how the circuit gets completed, and the light gets light. And the light bulb needs the potential that the battery has, needs it. Because after all, the light bulb's sitting there, it's not doing anything either, is it? But when you connect the two, when you take somebody who has what somebody else needs and you connect them, then things start flowing. And we have the power source deep inside, right inside, you know? I can do, how do we put this on our refrigerators, we put this on. Some people put it on their bumper stickers on their cars, and they say it, and there's T-shirts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm just a wonderful guy. But little do they realize, many people, that they're talking about this. I can do all things for the benefit of others through Christ who strengthens me supernaturally for that purpose. He ain't strengthening you personality supernaturally so you can sit around and contemplate infinity. He is strengthening you supernaturally in your spiritual gift for the benefit of others. And that's when you'll feel the power flowing in your life. So, you know, if you're not feeling it, maybe you should take this seriously and say, what is my gift? How can I make myself available, present myself to others, and actually do this? Then the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will be flowing. We experience the power at work when we serve others, when we serve other people. And that's when, for example, look at Matthew chapter 5, 14. Speaking of a light bulb. There weren't any light bulbs when Jesus was here, but same thing. The lamp is the same idea. Look at Matthew 5, 14. Matthew 5, 14. Once again, Jesus says it so well. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. People are looking at you. You know, they're watching. People are in darkness and they want to see that great light. Do you know that? They really do. They may not say it that way, but they're looking for an answer. They're looking for deliverance from this world of darkness and death. But they're not Bible scholars. These people I'm talking about. They're unbelievers. But they still want to see it. And what God has done is place people like you and me around them so he can light us up. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, that's different. I wonder what that's all about. But how does he light us up? What does it say? How does he light us up? It says what? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your Bible knowledge. Is that what it says? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see how well you apply the law in judging people. No. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And that's still true today. That's how they can see it. All right? So go out there and complete the circuit. That's what I ask you to do tonight. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9 as we close. Romans 12, 9. Serve other people in such a way that your light will shine and people will see it and they'll understand that God the Father is behind it. Look at Romans 12, 9. This will be our last passage. And sometimes it's as simple as asking somebody, what can I do to help? You know? Sometimes, I don't know what it is, but there's so many conventions that stop people from just being there for people. You know, well, you actually should know exactly what you're going to do before you approach somebody. And if you don't bother approaching them. What a bunch of rubbish. You know, I didn't really know what to say, so I didn't say anything. I didn't go. How horrible. Go! You know, when Job had all of that horrible suffering hit, and his friends were there, do you know what they did? They just showed up. They just were there. And they didn't say a word for 7 days. That's how we knew they were all men. No, I'm just kidding. But 7 days, they didn't say a word. So sometimes it's just the most important thing you can do is show up. But then you can ask, hey, you know, what can I do to help? You know, you read the Dear Annes and all these experts, and they tell you not to do that. Too bad, I'm going to do it. Because I found too many times while I was sitting there trying to figure out what to do, the opportunity passed. Well, I was sitting there coming up with the perfect thing or waiting for, you know, some kind of divine inspiration. The moment passed. So I'm learning to just go to somebody and say, I don't know exactly what, but I want to be there for you. So show me what I can do to help. All right. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. And I love the one another because this is the giving and receiving life. It's a picture of us together. Sometimes I'm going to need you to be there for me, one another. Other times, I'm going to be there for you. Giving and receiving, all right? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope in the good things. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. And bless those who bless you, who persecute you, rather. Bless and do not curse. That's hard, isn't it? To bless those, say something nice about somebody who's persecuting you. Yep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We're supposed to. And weep with those who weep. We're supposed to do that too. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Don't think you're better than other people. But associate with the lowly. Every once in a while you should look around here or other places. You realize that there's lowly people around. For whatever, maybe they're not dressed too well. Maybe they're like shy and they don't talk to anybody. Nobody talks to them. You know, we're supposed to associate with the lowly. Jesus sure did. I was reading something the other day about a very prominent pastor. I'll close with this. He said something very, very pointed. He said, if I ever got in big trouble with a big area of sin, he said, I think that I would rather go to the alcoholics and the prostitutes and let them know than to the average church. Isn't that an indictment on how arrogant and thinking more highly of ourselves and judging rather than being compassionate and forgiving and merciful? Now, I'm not talking about you guys, because please, I know that, but I'm just talking about, isn't it too bad that so many people have such a stupid idea of what it means to be a Christian that they would fall for that? Don't let it happen. Associate with the lonely. Be forgiving. Be humble of heart. Be there for one another. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for allowing us to move into understanding how the power flows by helping and serving and loving and taking care of one another. And Father, help us to make this not just words, but deeds as we go out there and you present opportunities. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.